I'm excited this morning that you're here with us to share with these four young people that are taking this incredible step of obedience and being baptized today. So whether you are a regular attender, welcome here. I'm glad you're here. If you are new here, this is your first time, thank you for coming. And we're glad you're here, and we'll trust that it will just be a great time of worship and fellowship as we spend some time together in God's Word, singing and glorifying God, and then hearing from these amazing people. But I just want to speak a little bit on what's happening this morning. If you want any announcements, check out the bulletin. It's there. Check that out. We're not doing announcements today. Today is an exciting day. Four people are taking the next step as followers of Jesus in their faith journey and being baptized. What is this act of baptism that we are talking about? Why is it, in fact, exciting? What's the big deal? Well, baptism is a celebration of transformation, a transformation of what has happened in their lives in the past. We're celebrating that in the present. So what we're doing today, we're going to look at three different aspects. We're going to look at the present, which is today, which is baptism. And then we'll look at the past, what happened in the past, the transformation that happened in the past to bring them to this very day, and at how it will transform their future, how it will impact how they live out their lives from that day forward, in fact. Baptism celebrates our salvation, transformation, and changes who we are both now and for our future. So let's start by looking at the present. How did these four people arrive at this very day, this present day of baptism? How did they get here? How did they get to this present baptism celebration? And I want to use an analogy today of a graduation ceremony to help us understand, in fact, what baptism celebration is really all about. Now, you have to remember that every analogy breaks down at some point, and so does this one, but I want you to bear with me because there are some incredible similarities and things that we can draw on to help us better understand what baptism is. And of course, there are some differences. You will notice some that, and I will point out one that's pretty significant. I will point that out at one point, but there are others as well. But I just want to use this analogy to help us better understand what baptism is. A few years ago, Pat and I had the privilege to go to Regina to the RCMP depot there to see one of our friends graduate from the RCMP program there. And of course, we met with a family outside the entrance to the RCMP depot. The family, we had to get our tickets to get in. You can't just get into this thing on your own. You have to have a pass. And so we got our passes, and the family was sharply dressed. They were excited. They were seeing their son being, parents were seeing their son graduating. His wife was seeing him graduate. His kids were there. Brother was there, and we were there as well. And it was just an incredible time. And so as we entered the grounds with the family, we saw these amazing, incredible sights and sounds of what goes on at Depot Regina, RCMP Depot Regina. It's absolutely incredible. You will see cadets marching everywhere they go, and they're in step, they're in tune, and it's beautiful. It's well. They're trying to walk in absolute union together in formation. And if they are out of formation, they will hear about it, and so will you when you're walking around, because they will be called out on, and they will, you know, in fact, yeah. Some interesting things happen when you're there. There's a lot of yelling that goes on. There's a lot of, it's interesting. It's great. And these are the sights and sounds that you hear. And you see the new cadets. They're marching around. And these guys, they've got this huge bag with all of their belongings for the day. They've got this huge bag on their back. These new cadets, your brand new cadet, you run everywhere you go. And I felt sorry for these. There were some people there, they were so tiny, and this bag was almost bigger than them, but you know, you run, and you run together. You run with your arms swinging at the right pace, or you're going to require to do a few more exercises. But it was incredible to see how the troops marched everywhere they went in perfect step with each other. And so we got to the theater where the graduation ceremony was held. The graduation the graduates came up one by one. They were sworn in or affirmed as RCMP members. There's a table in the middle of the stage. Well, actually, I think there was two because there were so many people graduating, and they would sit down one-on-one with one of the RCMP officials. They would sign their official contracts and the documents. And then at the end of all of this, they all stood up, one behind the other, and they all had recruit patches on them, and they ripped each other's recruit patch off. They were done. That part of their life was now going to be in the past. It was going to be history. After this ceremony, after the ceremony in this theater, all of the graduates, they changed into their iconic RCMP uniforms from the Sam Brown belt, the glossy brown leather Strathcona riding boots, the Stetson hat, that bright red serge, and the yellow striped riding breeches. And then with all this ceremonial dress on, they began the parade march as the band was playing. And so they got this heavy, hot gear on, boots up to, big leather boots up to here, and it's 30 above. I'm warm, and they've got all this gear on, and they're marching in step and trying to remember the formation and all of these things. And it's absolutely beautiful to see them walking together in this kind of unity, in this kind of formation. They march with precision. Each step was choreographed, and the formations were spectacular and executed with incredible accuracy as they weaved in and out of different troops. It was incredible. And then once the outdoor parade march was done, they moved into an indoor gymnasium where they carried out some complex drills, and again required perfect timing as different troops would march together and come in and cross over. And it was absolutely incredible. Nobody was bumping into each other as they crossed over and walked in between each other. It was absolutely done so well. And then after all of these things were done, there was a group of RCM officials that sat in a special little area, and they stood up, and one by one, the graduates received their posting where they would be posted in Canada, and they received their badges. What an incredible time. But that grad ceremony, it celebrated the past 26 weeks of hard, intensive training and conditioning. The graduation ceremony itself wasn't what made them an RCMP member, but it was everything that happened prior in those 26 weeks that made them an RCMP member. This graduation was simply celebrating absolutely everything that they had gone through, the excruciating, draining training that they had gone through prior to this graduation day that was there. And there was much to celebrate. They were rejoicing and celebrating together as they had finished this incredible task. And if you ask, whether you ask a police officer or you ask an RCMP officer, many of them will say that had I known how challenging and difficult it was, I probably never would have gone. But they stick it out, and they go to the end, and it's incredible. Lots to celebrate. Well, this baptism celebration is like that grad in that it celebrates what has already taken place in the past. Baptism today, when we baptize these four young people, it's not this baptism that saves them. This is celebrating what happened in their lives prior to this day, prior to this present day. Baptism is celebrating the salvation transformation that took place prior today, to today. And maybe it was that event took place maybe in the last 10 months. Maybe it was a year ago, 5, 10, 20 years ago. But today we celebrate what happened in the past. Baptism celebrates our salvation transformation and changes who we are both now and for the future. Turn with me into your Bibles to Acts 2:37 to 39. And here we'll get a better understanding of what that transformation looked like. What exactly happened to get us what exactly happened in the past to get us to this day, to this point, to this present day? What happened? Something had to happen previously. And of course, before this, in Acts 2, 37 to 38, and I'm going to be reading it out of the NLT, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, go ahead. But Peter had been preaching the good news of Jesus, and then we get to verse 37, Acts 2, 37, and it says this, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Peter had been preaching to them this gospel message, and the gospel message revealed to those the listeners that all mankind has been born into sin. All mankind everywhere from all of time after Adam and Eve, the first couple created in the garden, that God created in the garden, all mankind from that point when Adam and Eve sinned by being disobedient to God, all mankind from that point were separated from God. And that's the message that Peter was preaching. All mankind is descendants of the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, who, of course, were created by God to be completely dependent on God for absolutely everything in their lives, for meeting their physical needs, to meeting their spiritual needs, meeting their the whole aspect of knowing right from wrong. God wanted mankind, he wanted Adam and Eve back in the garden to rely on him fully and completely for every aspect of his life. However, Adam and Eve rejected God as the one true God and rebelled against him and his authority. They believed that they, in fact, knew better than the one true God, the creator God who had created everything. They believed that they knew better than him. And what happened? Well, it led to their spiritual death. It led to them becoming enemies of God, subject to the wrath of God, objects of his wrath. As we too are all descendants of Adam, because we are born after they sinned, we have that same sin issue, that same sin condition. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned." Everyone. There is no exception. Everyone has sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. What is sin? Well, sin is missing the mark, missing the standard. God is the mark. God is the standard. It's missing the mark. But not only is it missing that mark, it's actually hitting a completely different mark. It's not even close to the right mark. Sin is in the opposite direction. And Peter's sermon, what it did was he was sharing this with the people. It revealed their sinful condition. And what does it say? It used some credible language. The people were pierced to the very core, to the very heart. The message impacted them so strongly because they began to understand and realize that, yes, that is me. I am the sinner. I am separated from God. I am an object of his wrath. I am unable to do anything about my sinful condition. I cannot save myself. That's what they came to believe. And it just pierced them. It just absolutely hit them at the very core of their being. And it was in this very place, in the very depth of their realization of their sinfulness, that they began to see this Jesus that Peter preached about, whom they had treated like an enemy. They, in fact, had crucified him only weeks before this. And yet then this hit them. This Jesus, whom they treated like an enemy, who were at odds with each other, he went and he died for their sin. God's penalty, God's requirement in order to reestablish relationship with mankind was through death, through blood. And Jesus said, here I am. I will die for all mankind, for your sin, for your sin, for your sin, for my sin. And they saw that, and it pierced them at the very core of who they were. This very Jesus loved them so much that he was willing to die for them. Oh, powerful. And his resurrection, not only was he willing to die for them, but he didn't stay there. His shed blood covered our sins. He was raised to newness of life. And what that did was his resurrection put an end to spiritual death, to eternal separation from God for those who believe on his name. It says in John 1:12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, at one point, they were objects of God's wrath. Now they are objects of God's love as his children. He calls them children, heirs. This is my kingdom. I give you the keys to my kingdom. You are my heirs. You are in to all those who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what we're doing here in this present. We're celebrating what Christ has done in the past in the lives of these four young people. That's what we're here. And it is a celebration. We are rejoicing. This is exciting. When these young people, when they get up out of the water, we should be cheering and clapping and screaming out because of what Jesus, not because of what they're doing, what Jesus did in their lives. It's worth celebrating. I think we celebrate too little sometimes. And I know there's this like, well, yeah, but we don't want to become crazy. I know. I get that. But man, we have so much to celebrate about what Jesus has done in the lives of these young people. And so what we're looking at is, in the past, celebrating the salvation transformation that has happened in the past. That's what we're doing today. Baptism is like grad in that it celebrates what has already taken place. The follower of Jesus has been transformed from death to life. There's a transformation that has taken place. Transformed from enemies to his children. Transformed from having a destiny of eternity to eternal punishment to an eternal abundant life starting here and now, or at the point of their salvation, actually. And maybe you caught the difference. Here's one of the differences I want to draw. Maybe you caught the difference between grad and baptism. Great. If not, I'm going to tell you. The RCMP graduate had to put in a lot of time, energy, and effort, blood, sweat, and tears. They worked incredibly hard to achieve this, to come to this place of baptism, of graduation celebration. They worked incredibly hard. You know what the one huge difference is? That the difference for the follower of Jesus coming to this point of celebration of baptism is that Jesus did everything needed for salvation. You and I, no one has anything that he can do or offer that will be acceptable to God for salvation. Only Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross, is enough. By faith, we believe that. That's what we celebrate. Jesus did everything needed for salvation. We don't do anything. Not a thing. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. He was beaten. He was broken. He was killed on a cross to pay for your sins, for my sins, for all of mankind's sins. And he pursues us. He pursues mankind relentlessly for relationship. Often for years, he will pursue people to bring us to that defining moment when we recognize our need for him and place our trust in him as Lord and Savior. He's the one that draws us in. He's the one that opens our eyes. He's the one that brings us to that place, that defining moment where we receive this free gift that he gives. Baptism celebrates that key defining moment of our salvation. We placed our faith in Jesus Christ, transferring the ownership from the prince of this world to the one true God of the universe. Who's the prince of this world? It sounds pretty good when you say the prince of this world. You know who the prince of this world is? It's Satan. It's the enemy, the father of lies, the deceiver. Transfers ownership, authority from him to God. Our allegiance moves to God. Baptism celebrates our salvation transformations and changes who we are both now and future. How does the past impact our future? Past events will tell others what our future will look like. Past events will tell others what our future will look like. The RCMP grad's future has been transformed. They now get to wear this incredible uniform. They get to carry a gun, pepper spray, and stuff, that cool belt when they walk around. And, you know, they walk with their hands like this because their belt is so big. They get to do that. They've earned the right. They get to this place, and that's who they are in the future. This is who they are. They get to drive the cruiser, like to hit the switch, turn the lights and siren on. They get to do that. That's what happens from here on in. I don't. I get charged. I get fined when I do those things. Crazy as it may seem. I would love to do those things. Hit the lights, hit the siren. Oh, I love the siren. They get to do that. That's who they are. They get to write out tickets. When you speed, when somebody cuts you off and you, oh, I'd like to ticket that. If I was a cop, that guy would get it. They do. They get to do that. Hit the lights. Their lives have been transformed. They're different. The past has changed who they are and what they do in the future. Baptism publicly acknowledges who a person was in the past. A sinner. Someone without hope. Enemies of God. Objects of his wrath. It's a proclamation of what Christ did, being in that place as Christ pursued us for a relationship, drawing us in to the very God of hope for a relationship that changes absolutely everything about who you and I are. No longer enemies, children, heirs. An incredible future because of who we are as his children. Well, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying this, I'm not saying that everything is a bed of roses when you become a child of God. When you become a follower of Jesus, it's not a bed of roses. That's a lie. Because in the Bible it says you will experience suffering. You will experience persecution. But don't be afraid. Don't get all wound up. Because why? Because I, Jesus, said I have overcome the world. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, that's who I want to be with. That when I go through hardship, he is with me. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he experienced everything that we experience. But the one difference was he was without sin. He empathizes with us and he intercedes on our behalf with the Heavenly Father as he's seated on the right hand of God, as Scripture tells us. That's the transformation that has taken place. We don't walk alone. In light of hardship, in light of trial, in light of difficulty and challenges, in light of the realities that this past week there was 4 funerals that were in and related with this church family, maybe even 5 in fact. But you know, for the follower of Jesus, there is hope. There is peace and comfort as they mourn the loss of their loved one. We're not alone. We have hope for the future. For the believer, too, the evidence of the transformation, what the future looks like in a person's life is visible through the fruit of the Spirit lived out each day from the moment of salvation forward. It should change our trajectory. It should change our direction. Galatians 5:22 and 26 says this: But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and the passions and the desires. It's giving up me. It's surrendering me. Loving like Jesus. Kind like Jesus. Joy like Jesus. That's our, you know, the change that's taken place. Whereas prior to my salvation, prior to receiving Christ, I had no joy. I had no real joy. Oh, I was happy at times. I had no real peace. I had no love. Oh, I could love people that were easy to love. Jesus says this. He says, yeah, well, anybody can do that. Anybody can love somebody who's nice to you. Jesus takes it up a notch and he says, love your enemies. The only way we can do it is when we've experienced the love of God in our lives. That's how he's telling us to love. It changes how we love, how we act towards people. And then verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking, and envying others. It transforms how we love others. It transforms how we view others. It transforms how we view ourselves, putting others before me. How we live with others, walking in unity and in harmony. See, there's a difference there. Unity and harmony. And when we watch these people at this grad, they were in unity. You know, they were living in unity because they were trying to, all of them had the same end goal in mind. But when they marched, it was in harmony. Like when you heard the steps, it was as one step was happening, not 30 different footsteps happening. There was harmony. That's what we're called to. That's the change. We're transformed from walking in disunity and peace to walking in unity and harmony, from being right to being humble. This is the transformation that takes place. There's a drastic transformation that takes place. That was the road we were on that leads to it, and it's about pride and it's about self-glorification. The journey we're on after salvation is different. God is gracious. He's loving. He gives us what we need to accomplish those things. Now, our transformation will ultimately be realized when we receive our glorified bodies. Our human bodies are described in 1 Corinthians 15, 42-53 as perishable, dishonorable, and weak, all because of sin. But our glorified bodies, when we're done with these bodies, we don't just go in a grave. There's hope beyond this for the follower of Jesus. Our glorified bodies will be imperishable, honorable, and powerful. Our new bodies will no longer be subject to death and decay, but we'll live in victory over sin and death, won by Christ on our behalf. Our new bodies will be honorable in that they will not be shamed or shameful because of sin. Baptism celebrates our salvation transformation and changes who we are both now and future. Today, for these four people, it is an incredibly monumental day in their salvation story. God transformed their lives in the past. They have been forever changed. We're celebrating that change that happened in the past, and it has changed the direction of their path in the future. So is this message just for those people who are getting baptized today? Nope. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. I don't care how old you are. For the young person that's sitting here today, middle-aged, older, really older, really younger. It's for all of us. For the follower of Jesus today, we look back with fondness, remembering the past event of our salvation. And as we do that, I want you to ask this question. This is a hard question. I don't like this question. How is it currently changing my life, my path, my direction? Am I a disciple of Jesus making more disciples? That's what the Bible says a follower of Jesus is. That's the path we take. Am I loving people like Jesus did? Is Christ the ultimate authority in every area of my life? Have I surrendered every area of my life to him? That's what he wants. He wants us to depend on him so much for every area of our lives? Have I surrendered every area of control to God? Does his word govern me, rule me, encourage me, lead me, exhort me? Meaning, I'm living out his word in submission and obedience to him. Not only picking those things that I'm okay with, that, that, and that, the rest of it, I am going to leave because I like doing these things, even if they're contrary to what God teaches. Does God's word govern my life? Is there evidence of spiritual growth in my life? Is this fruit of the Spirit being lived out in my life every day? Is God's word important enough for me to read it? Is God, the relationship with God, important enough for me to spend time in prayer? Do those things look like a priority in my life? They should. Does reading the Word of God and prayer take priority over social media, gaming, friends, family, food, hobbies, sports, work? You know, what else? I don't know what the thing is necessarily. But what is taking priority over God's word in your life? Because when we, in the past, make a commitment to follow Jesus, it should change where we are going. You know, what do I need to surrender? Do I need to surrender my electronic device for time with God? Do I need to surrender social media? Oh, this past, what is it, a week? I was challenged. I like to do some aimless TV watching. Is that a benefit to my life, or is it taking a priority of spending time with God? Do you know the week I've had since I kind of said, you know what, I'm done with this. I need to spend more time with God. It's been a powerful week. But I asked myself that question. What is taking priority over God? How have my relationships changed as a new creation? How do I love differently? Because that too should change. How do I treat my wife? How do I treat my children? That should change. How do I treat my church family? That should change. Do I love, honor, and respect my wife? Wives, do you love, honor, submit, surrender to your husbands? Oh, those are hard things. Is your family's spiritual growth more important than a lot of the things that I've already listed? How are our friendships? How are we doing forgiving other people? What are our views like? Maybe the answer, if you're like me, maybe those answer to those questions, they kind of hit home, and there's a reality that change needs to happen. Maybe today, as a follower of Jesus, you've already been baptized. Maybe today, there's an area in your life, if you're like me, where you need to repent and be broken over your sin. And that, yeah, that is the direction that I should be going. Everybody should see me headed in that direction, and yet I'm veering off course. You know, where are we going? If we're really honest, maybe most of us have areas that need more change. We all have areas where we love sin more than we love Jesus. As followers of Jesus, our future should be considerably different today than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, it should be different than it is the day after that. And it should be different from a month and a year ago. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, don't wait. There's really not a better day. And if God has pierced you to the core, to the heart, then I would ask that you invite him today to be Lord and your Savior, to completely transform who you are from this day forward. Let's pray before we move into baptism. Heavenly Father, we recognize the goodness of the goodness. Oh, goodness seems to be such a small word compared to who you are. You are ultimately, absolutely, completely good. Father, thank you that you had a plan to restore relationship with mankind, with sinful mankind. Oh God, and today we get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate the transformation of what happened in these incredible young lives. Thank you, Jesus, for what you are doing in their lives. Thank you for how you are working today in the lives of people here today, in my life. Thank you that you continue to pursue us in areas where we need to be broken, in areas where we need to repent. And God, I pray that we would come humbly by repentance and faith in you if we are living in sin today. God, if there's people here that have never, ever, by faith, believed in who you are, then today I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't wait. Jesus, and so if that is you today, you can pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I surrender everything I am. I recognize that I am a sinner, that apart from Jesus' shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, I cannot save myself, but Jesus can. I believe, Jesus, that you are Lord, and I want to make you Savior of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.